Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. We're picking up in our study. Last week we saw Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh to say, let God's people go. And the only thing they've done so far before the plagues is Moses throws down his staff. Actually, Aaron throws the staff down, becomes a serpent, and the magicians of Pharaoh say, it's no big deal, we can do that too. And then Moses' serpent eats up the serpents of Pharaoh and the serpents of Pharaoh's magicians. And then Moses, Aaron pick up the staff, turns back into a staff. That would have been good enough for me. Wasn't good enough for Pharaoh to let God's people go, and probably because of the unbelievable occultism that was going on, that it was just no big deal to him. His magicians were able to do these things. We're kind of, you know, I would imagine that when Andre Luis from Haiti was here, he probably could tell you the stories, because voodoo is so heavy in Haiti, demonic activity is so heavy in Haiti. He might have said, you know what, I've seen things, I know people that have seen things in Haiti that probably wouldn't be such a big deal, because there's, demons can do some amazing deceptions. And so in verse 10 as a lead-in, verses 10 through 13 is a lead-in to our study starting in 14. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so. So just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said he would. The Lord said, I know this man, I've seen his heart, I know that he's not going to give in. So the Lord said to Moses in verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall... That's okay. When you go out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Yahweh, the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And you listen to PBS or any of these other things, and, oh, this is this Moses story and everything, this being an act of God, oh no, it was just some kind of a red tide bacteria thing that turned the water red, and the fish died. That's no biggie deal. And then they go on from there. But we're going to see, this was an actual literal hand of God. And I think it happened just like Cecil B. DeMille portrays it in the Ten Commandments movie, where Moses struck the river and the river just turns red. And the world is going to see it again, because the book of Revelation, we'll look at that in a minute. The book of Revelation talks about the waters going to blood again. God miraculously changed it to show Pharaoh. But verse 19 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And I don't mean, and I actually do think it didn't mean literal like human blood, but just red. Turn red with whatever God did put in there. Because he says the moon and the sun turned to blood. And anybody, in fact, somebody was emailing me recently about how the fires and the smoke and the stuff and debris that goes up in the air turns the sun red looking and the moon red looking. So it meaning it turned blood red. You know, the river turned blood red, and whatever it was that God used to turn it the color red killed the animals. And so They may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And it says, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they may become blood. So in other words, this was something that when Moses struck it, and if he's down towards the mouth of the Nile, which is where the major city and where the pharaohs live, then it's going upstream in the Nile to deal with the people. So that's against the flow. God miraculously did something that anything touching the Egyptian river, or that was even a pond off to the side, boom, turned red. Nothing to drink. Nothing to drink unless they dig wells, which is what they go on to do. Now see, if there was a stream coming down into the river, you would think, okay, they'll go to the headwaters of the stream. No, they had to dig wells to drink. And there would have been great chaos for the people to have to all of a sudden dig wells. And see, a well would allow them to drink water and survive. But anything from the river would have killed them. And when you think about everything about Egypt is that river. Everything about, you know, Egypt is a desert area except for the area around Cairo, and all along that river is the lifeblood of Egypt. Which is why, again, many people think that Egypt will never enter into a major war with Israel, because they know that Israel could drop a nuke or even a conventional bomb on the Aswan Dam, and if the Aswan Dam were to be breached, the entire nation of Egypt would die. Very nearly every single person in Egypt would die, because the dam, when it breached, it takes out all the life of Egypt, because it's all along the river. And so everybody had to live along the river. So let's turn to Revelation 16:1. You know, it's not like, I stand in amusement of the non-believing pundits, the atheist pundits who want to mock the Word of God and or just try and explain it away naturally. Try and explain the parting of the Red Sea naturally. You can't explain the parting of the Red Sea naturally. It actually heaped up on both sides like a wall. We now know exactly where they were crossing. We know where there's chariot wheels on the bottom of the Gulf Aqaba, which is really what they crossed. And Revelation 16:1, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels," this is the wrath of God coming upon the earth, not just Egypt this time, but upon the earth. "A loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men," and women for that matter, "who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So when people take the mark of the beast to survive in the final last days of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist's false prophet says, unless you get the name of the Antichrist in your hand and you bow and worship to his image, you will not be able to buy or sell in the new economic system. Everybody that gets that mark in their hand and worships the image of the beast will at this point of the wrath of God get a loathsome sore, like a boil or whatever, loathsome sore that will torment every man, woman on this planet that gets that name in their hand will be afflicted by a boil. And I point that out because later on we're going to study about the boils of Egypt, that God just caused the Egyptians to come down with boils and a horrible skin disease, while the Israelis were unaffected totally. So anybody that does not take the mark of the beast will not be affected medically. Now, I've heard Christian apologists will say, you know, these chips that are coming out, if they were to break inside the skin, then it would release some chemicals and that could cause the boil. No, this is a God thing. This isn't a chemistry thing. This isn't a chip thing. This is the wrath of God falling upon people, and he can give boils to people. And that's what happened, is going to happen. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, some may think, you know, something, well, maybe it was talking the Mediterranean Sea, because there's other, you know, disasters that hit all the oceans of the earth, and everything dies. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So anybody that wants to debate, well, what exactly was it? You know, even for me, what exactly was it? Was it really just the color red, or was it red? Well, the world's about to find out again. We're not going to have to debate it pretty soon, because it's coming back to this world. And we'll know, you know, we won't. The church is going to be in heaven at this time. The unbelieving world that's been left behind because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to be, those that survive the first few tribulations are around for this last wrath of God being poured on the earth, are going to know exactly what happened to Pharaoh and his buddies. Keep your finger in Revelation, because we're going to come back in just a minute, but go back to Exodus 7:21. So the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Now, how did they do that? I don't know. But here's the thing about, you know, false psychics and all these other magicians. You know, if I was Pharaoh, I wouldn't say, could you please imitate turning water into blood? I'd be saying, could you please imitate turning blood back to water? That's what I would be doing. I mean, that's what would impress me. But as Dennis Zek said, that, you know, this, they were just imitating the acts of God. Maybe they knew the chemistry of how to make. I could, through chemistry, show you a water beaker, and if I had the right chemicals in the beaker and added a drop, I could sit there and swirl it, and it looks clear, and I could go drop, and just flash to red with the right chemistry. And maybe they knew that. And they go, see, Pharaoh, we can do the same thing. We can turn it red. Oh, okay, that rod, it's got some of that stuff in it. You know, it's got some of that chemistry in it. So we won't listen to these Jews. So they didn't hear the Lord. They didn't heed the warnings of God. And you know, it's amazing when you read the book of Revelation, they don't heed the warnings of God who sent these prophets to tell them these things. And there will be people in the tribulation period going, you know, this is what the Bible said was going to happen. Yeah, but I think it's just natural explanation. You know, the scientists on CBS, you know, what's left of CBS, it said there's an explanation for this. It's not God. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to turn to Him. And it's hard to fathom that people would do that, but they will. Revelation 13:12, the reason why we know that there is going to be the deception in the future like there is now is because Revelation tells us that God is going to allow this Antichrist and his right-hand buddy, the false prophet, to do great signs. This is an exact parallel of the judgment of Egypt. We're seeing it played out again. And he, verse 12, the false prophet of the Antichrist, exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, who is the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. Somehow he's received a mortal wound, but he's healed, comes back to life. He performs great signs so he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Just like Pharaoh's guys, you know, can you do a trick like God does? Because those two prophets in Jerusalem that whenever somebody came against them, they breathed the fire of God, came and consumed them. And that's in Revelation chapter 12. So that's what God did with those prophets that were telling us to turn to God and repent of our sins. And so now this Antichrist guy, he killed those two guys that were supposedly from God. And now he can call fire down from heaven. So he's really the big cheese now. And so the world's going to be deceived by this guy because he kills the two prophets of God in Revelation 11, actually. I said 12, I meant 11. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, just like the magicians who deceive Pharaoh with signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. You know, and again, as I've emphasized so many times, miracles don't impress me. It's who if a person is working miracles, has, you know, wow, look at what he did. What impresses me is who the miracle worker worships. If God is, because Satan can greatly deceive through signs and wonders. So we can't seek signs and wonders. We seek Jesus. If a person worships the Jesus of the Bible, then we can embrace him. If they're polluting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the nature of Jesus is people like Benny Hinn, who's never really done a miracle, been documented that all of his stuff is fake. And I've mentioned on Sunday about Benny Hinn, and I've had people come up and tell me, I'm leaving if you want, don't think Benny Hinn pollutes the message of who Jesus is. He twists. It's not the same Jesus. He lies on the stage all the time about supposedly people getting healed. He's been documented to lie, and still millions and millions of dollars pour into him from people who profess to know Jesus all over the country because they think he's a miracle worker. Well, that kind of deception is going for a guy who can't even produce a miracle. What do you think the world's going to do when somebody does produce miracles? And says, worship me, and I killed those bad guys that were messing with us. Going back to Exodus 7:22, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said he would. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And you know what? There would have been a frantic digging. 7 days without water. And it's like, dig or die. And dig now or die. And dig deep enough or die. And there was probably many people that died when this happened. Chapter 8. And we're going to keep reviewing. And actually, I remember with both my boys, because this is such a powerful section of Scripture, I sat down and I got to the point where they could memorize the plagues. And then this happened. And then this happened. And then this happened. So we're going to do that. Plague 1, water turns to blood. Lasts for a week. We don't know. And actually, several months, by the way, go by. We can know this because it all started when they had to go get the stubble, because they weren't given straw. So the stubble, so that means they had just harvested, probably in their early crop, so that's when it's starting. And then we see stuff that's happening, really it would be more wintertime as far as whether animals were inside or outside. In that part of the world, you don't have them outside in the dead of summer. They die, just like we had national news last night, because of this massive heat wave that's hitting America. And there's literally thousands of cows and chickens and stuff that have died. And I forgot which state it was. Does anybody see it? California, yeah, it was California. Thousands of, and they're using these big equipment to dig a ditch to bury them all before disease sets in. And so, did I mention last week that there's a wheat shortage? Did I do that? Was that last week? Yeah, there's also, it's a handout. I made it a handout. It's on our website. It's on the table too. But there's starting to be a wheat shortage. Bible says, you turn away from God, I will turn your dirt to rock. I will hold back the rain. You'll go into war one way, flee seven ways. I will cause all the nations of the world to hate you. I mean, it's just like, how much more do we need there? How much more do we need of Deuteronomy 28 to happen to this country? And when my son was in college, he was telling me, because I talked about how famines could come, and he goes, Dad, I mean, we learned about just how incredible our reserve growing capacity is in this country. How amazing that what we do grow to feed us and actually feed a good chunk of the world, we're not even using really nearly what we can use to grow. But the day will come if we turn away from God that we won't have enough reserve capacity. I was even telling Jeremy weeks ago when the federal government was saying we're mandating the burning of ethanol, which is that grain-produced gasoline, gasohol. It comes under various names. I go, isn't that amazing that the federal government is so bellicose in its arrogance of we will always have so much plenty of food that we would mandate that we turn a certain percentage of our gas has to come from food that people eat. And so then when God's judgment, if we keep turning away from God, we keep turning into immorality. When God's judgment falls And the wheat does not grow. And by the way, Kansas is 40% of the crop. Worst crop in Texas since 1924. There's stuff failing all over the country, and Kansas is the greatest wheat producer of the country, of the kind that we eat. And so when this all happens, we will be seeing there's no bread on the shelf. Why? Because, oh, we're turning it into gasoline because in the arrogance we thought we could turn food. It's amazing to me. They had problems getting water, and they had to survive. And so the next plague is chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came and covered the land of Egypt. Oh, well, now the frogs were, the red tide came in, killed the fish, but frogs are amphibians, and so they're not really that bothered, and so they all decided to leave the river because da-da-da-da-da, and they plagued the Egyptians. That's the naturalistic explanation. But the bottom line is, millions and millions of frogs, because if they're coming out of the river, millions of frogs. Our Lord Jesus caused a handful of fish to be turned into enough to feed 5,000 people. Boom. Our Lord Jesus created bread out of nothing, fish out of nothing. And God could say, frogs, and bag it for the Egyptians. And just put the frogs in the river, and they're going for a hike into the Egyptians' homes to plague them with frogs, to the point where it's a torment to the people. And imagine what that must have been like. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, you know. I don't know how they did, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And they probably just, you know, poked one with the stick out of the river, and yep, there's one, I got one out of the river. I don't know how they did it. Then Pharaoh called for Moses, and Aaron said, but they couldn't get rid of the frogs. Again, an emphasis. Okay, that's impressive. Get rid of the frogs. Then Pharaoh called for Moses, and Aaron said, entreat the Lord, and he's using Yahweh, that he may take away the frogs from me, and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. He lied. As so many people who will, in the midst of a tragedy in their life, God, I promise if you get me out of this one, then I will XYZ. And then as soon as they get out of that one, they forget all about God. And you know, and if you ever run into somebody that has made that kind of a commitment to God, you're playing Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't turn out to be, it just doesn't go well with him, with Pharaoh. It goes well with people like Paul and Timothy and others who gave their life to God and then walked with him. It's not good to give him lip service when you're in the middle of the foxhole and you say, please don't let that artillery shell hit my foxhole. And then when the battle is over to say, that was good. Now let's go get drunk. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And another piece of news, by the way, is that Israel, there was one news analyst, I think it was David Dolan, but I could be wrong. He said that, you know, their TV is like our TV. It was just full of, oh, look at this smut show, and look at this, and, you know, their commercials, their programming, and everything was filthy and immoral in Israel. And that has changed. Under the barrage of thousands of Katyusha rockets, the fact that they are starting the process of revival that the Bible predicts will happen because of these wars. They are starting as a nation to realize we could die, we could be annihilated. We better stop this filth. In their country, they have the rabbis in force saying, This is coming upon us because we were going to let, you know, we have democracy as higher than God. And through our democracy, we have been forced and allowed ourselves to be forced to let homosexuals come supposedly, or, you know, come to plan to march in our city, Jerusalem. And that's why this has come upon us. Well, thankfully, they did cancel the parade. I found out after I mentioned that on Sunday that they haven't canceled other events that are in Israel, but they've canceled the parade through Jerusalem. And, but see, the message of these rabbis and the Orthodox in their country is starting to cause some people to realize maybe there's something and we should stop poking our eyes in the face of the God who we serve. And the programming is changing. And if we had leaders in this country saying the same thing, it would be, you know, it'd be so amazing. Can you imagine if the programming changed? Said, you know, there's enough bad stuff happening in America that, you know, maybe just in case those religious Christian fundamentalists are right, that these prophecies of the Bible about people turning away from God will bring disaster upon their life. Maybe they're right. Let's just repent for a little while, see what happens. Would be an awesome, awesome thing. But they didn't repent. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you about these frogs, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. Should have said today. But he said tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And you know, and God is into causing the world to realize he alone is God. That there is no other God, there is no Allah, who is greater than the God of the Jews. And that's what he's about to show the world in a big way in the Middle East. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said he would. He hardened his heart. He keeps on hardening his heart. Later on it says, the Lord hardened his heart. He just keeps hardening his heart because it is up to him. God didn't make him be this way. And so can you imagine? And see, again, as Americans, we aren't often surrounded by massive death. When Eric was here and we asked him about what was it like in Thailand right after the tsunami, and maybe he didn't say that the Wednesday night service, but I asked him, what was it like? He said, oh, the smell of death through that whole area as thousands were buried in the debris and unable to be buried. And it's just, the smell overtakes you. And for anybody that's, you know, oh, you're walking along and say, oh, there's something dead over there. It might be just a cat. Imagine millions of frogs just all heaped up in a pile, and they would have been sickened by the smell. So Lord, so plague one, water turned to blood. Plague two, frogs. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now here's something some people can relate to. I won't ask you, have you ever had lice? It's tormenting to those that have. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth and became lice. Verse 18, now the magicians so worked their enchantments, spring forth lice. But they could not. So there were lice on man and beast, and the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And we give up. You know, what we're doing is causing you to harden your heart. They later on say, Pharaoh, stop it. Stop fighting God before we all die. And so the magicians are saying, we can't do this. This is God. And there's some people that get a clue as God. Pharaoh doesn't. Pharaoh keeps on fighting God. Maybe your neighbor, no matter what, might keep fighting God. But maybe their child will say it's a finger of God. This Jesus was the finger, the gift of God. Maybe the wife or the husband might, but the other one's going to be Pharaoh. We can't blow people off because we got to find the people that are soft. No matter these magicians were hardened against God until now. Now they're ready. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Water turned to blood, frogs. Plague number three, lice. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." And he comes out of the water and say to them, "Let my people go that they may serve me, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on the people and into your homes. The house of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies," which, you know, the naturalistic pundits will say, well, that's because of all those rotting frogs gave birth to all the flies. Well, rotting frogs would give birth to flies, but this was an act of God. And actually, the way flies produce is an act of God. And also the ground on which they stand, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, and I will make a difference between my people. Tomorrow this sign will be. And so thick swarms came and plagued them, and that's flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And you know what he's saying is, okay, you know, I get, but you sacrifice here. You don't go out to go serve God. You just do it here. Right in our midst as pagans. They must have been up till now forbidden to serve God in Egypt. Egypt had probably said, "You shall not worship the God of Yahweh. You shall not speak His name. You shall not congregate on any days of the week, Saturday or whatever, to talk about Yahweh. You shall not discuss Him." And so now he's saying, you can worship. And see, they are wanting to go and sacrifice, and this is before the sacrificial system of Moses. And so again, in Genesis there was a sacrifice to cover over Adam and Eve with a skin. Noah, the first thing he does is sacrifice. Abraham sacrificed. Sacrifice was before the law of Moses. And it was known. God had communicated to them bulls, goats, sheep, sacrifice for sin before the law of Moses, because then it says, and Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us?" Now this is a difficult passage, and what it means is this: if we stay in your midst and sacrifice bulls and goats, then the Egyptians will say, "You sacrificed a bull to the God of Israel." Well, the bull is the god Sati or Juno. The goat is the god Bacchus. A ram is the god Jupiter. A crow is the god Apollo. And now these are Roman and Greek names for the most part, but they have their equivalent in Egypt. So in other words, if you look at the Egyptian hieroglyphics, they have a crow god. They have bull gods, which are Juno, by the way, Juno.com. It's a Roman deity, female deity. And you can tell by all their advertisements, they're just wiggy. Venus is fish, the fish god, which goes with Roman mythology of Venus. And so if we sacrifice these things, these animal rights, animal worshiping people, who they'd still eat their cattle, but they worshipped them too. And so if they saw it being worship, given worship to the true God, after Satan had deceived them to bowing down to them in their idolatrous form, you know, bowing down to cows and stuff, then they'd say, "Oh, you're messing with our God," and they would stone the Israelis. So in verse 27, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God, as He will command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." And so then God intercedes, and the flies go away. And this is just like your family or your neighbors or whatever. You come to Jesus, you know, okay, go worship that Jesus, but don't go very far with Him. Don't get totally into devotion for Him. And I mean, you're still going to come and party with us, right? And you're going to still be a slave of ours, right? I mean, we can still tell you to, hey, come on, let's sin. And you're going to sin with us, even though you actually also go to church on Sunday, right? And you go to Sunday school and you do your God thing, but you also come back here and you're a slave to sin with us. It's just exactly the same thing. The Egyptians, this is what God is showing us. And Moses says, "No, I'm going to go serve God. I'm going to do it away from you. I'm not going to do it where you're going to mock me and jeer me and want to kill me because I'm worshiping something you can't even understand. I'm going to go and I'm going to serve Him for the rest of my life away from sin and death and enslavement of Egypt to the glory of God. And I'm not going to compromise in that. I'm not going to go just halfway with the Lord. And that's what we're being taught here. Moses hung in there, but Satan, he keeps on hanging in there too. Well, then I'm going to crush you. I'm going to make your friends hate you. I'm going to turn them away from you. Your family's going to deny you. And then you say, I don't care. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. And so what Moses got was the great Red Sea opening up, and he's, yes, God, it was so good to hang in there for your promise. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see that gates of heaven open up and say, yes, it was so good to keep serving Jesus. In the midst of all the tragedies of this life and the rejection of the world, because I'm going to go through this door into heaven with God. And that's what we get out of water, you know, plagues of water and to blood, frogs, lice, flies, and next week we'll pick up the rest of the plagues. Especially conclude with the death of the firstborn, which was the one that finally got them out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we just see so much of this world so like the days of Egypt. Where, Lord, your people increasingly, we just want to worship you, Lord. Get away from this world, the enslavement of our sinful fleshes, be given new bodies and delivered safely into heaven. And Father, until then, please help us to be bold in the face of Pharaoh's lies and threats. That God, we would listen to you, be faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.